Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have today to gather together, and we thank you for how we've been led in worship of you and celebrating the second and third chances that you give us. Thank you for the privilege that we've had to look into history and see how that you lead and how men fail and how that you still bless. We marvel at the drama of Jacob's life and thank you for the fact that you didn't give up on him or his descendants, but that through his descendants, chiefly just now I think of Levi and Judah, came those that led the children of Israel as kings and priests, and that ultimately Jesus Christ came from the lineage of Judah. And we pray that you would help us to realize the lessons that come from this, but also to reaffirm our understanding and commitment to your plan that there's one man and one woman that comprises marriage. Father, I pray that you would bless Brother Nathan and his wife Nora as they return to Romania. I pray that this could be a time of blessing and healing, and that you would lead them step by step. We look forward to what you are saying and how you will unfold their plans for them. Father, I pray that you would bless Brother Brian as he comes to minister, and we thank you for his willingness to step into the pulpit today. May you enable him, and I pray your Spirit bless us all together. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, and the Lord bless the offering. Thank you, brothers, for coming.
Greetings to each one of you in the precious name of our risen Lord and Savior again this morning. It's a privilege to be here with you. I am reminded at how time marches on. At one time, the easiest connection I could make to someone here was to say that I was the grandson of Melvin and Fanny Nisley. That's not where we reach for now. And oftentimes I would make the connection with my brother that was here. And he still makes it his home here. But I'm happy to be Titus's nephew. Thank you for that introduction. I always find it fascinating when I sit in a service and I know I'm planning to preach, it's easy to start seeing connections with other themes. I enjoy those. The title of the message this morning is The Undisciplined Mind, an Epidemic of Our Time, or of our day and age. The text is 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3 through 16. We won't be reading that quite right away. What am I? I'd like to try to introduce what is going through my mind. When I look at the world around us, I see a move towards not being very disciplined in a lot of things. Now, that's probably always has been true, but I also believe it's the way we as humans operate. We move from, and there's even a law of thermodynamics that says we move towards chaos in this world around us. That is life in a fallen world. So I think it would stand to reason that we also move, our natural bent is towards less discipline in our own hearts and lives. I also think that it is made worse because of the day we're living in. And I'm not promoting or saying that technology is bad, that I interact with technology every day. It's a tool, but it can also be a toy. And I believe that most of the content on the internet is geared towards entertainment. Now, we can access that entertainment for learning purposes, but most of the time, because of our human bent, we want to be entertained. We like to be entertained. We like to learn through entertainment. And the content is very entertainment worthy. That's what they push for. That pulls towards undiscipline. I want to consume. I want to be fed. That's something I hear people say when they come to a church, and one of the complaints that you'll hear is, well, I just don't feel fed. Why? Is it not entertaining enough? Are you not digging into the Word of God enough? Is the problem the person at the front of the auditorium? Is he not dynamic enough? Or are you not engaged with Scripture enough? Challenge for all of us. I also find that with social media, with the consumption of technology, we can find people that agree with us. And oftentimes, the algorithms and all those things are bent towards us seeing more content that we agree with. Mm-hmm. So along with that, we find people, we rarely engage with people that think differently than what we do. Mm-hmm. And that, I believe, is a contributing factor to being undisciplined in our lives, in our minds, in the way we think. In Luke chapter 21, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." Another thing that I see with the whole idea of being entertained more than digging into the Word of God and also learning about other viewpoints, other ideas, and I know we have to be careful. I'm not talking about purposely taking in something untruthful, but being willing to hear other points of view is important for a well-rounded life, a disciplined life. I also see a push towards worship being more experiential. It's about the experience. It's about the emotional high that we get. I believe that it will be deeply experiential, but it doesn't necessarily have to be a rah-rah service, if you will. But there is a push towards that, and that's part of the entertainment. We want someone to do it for us that can do it better than us. And then we go along for the ride. I have seen how things like music and also preaching in the greater Christian circles around us can focus on trying to stir up our emotions and only that. I believe our emotions should be stirred, but it should be something a lot deeper than just a repetitive push towards being stirred and having an emotional high. And Scripture says that in the last times there will come people or come teachers with itching ears. 2 Timothy says it this way: preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time shall come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I'm sorry, I misstated that. That we would have itching ears and we are heaping to ourselves teachers that shall turn away our ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. These things come because we don't bring our minds under the influence of God's word like we should. I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 3 through 16, but primarily focusing on verses 13 and 16. But I would like to note that prior to verse 13 says, wherefore, so because of what's preceding it, there's a call to gird up the loins of our minds. And he's speaking about Christ's coming and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Starting with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though ye now see him not, ye believe, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported among you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So what is the desired end of girding up our minds? It is to be holy. A people called out, called apart, called to a purpose. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have a companion passage, and I'm just going to read a few verses from there. We won't take the time to turn there. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That would be similar to girding up the loins of your mind, being renewed in our minds, that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. How or with what do we gird up the loins of our mind? We are called to righteousness, which is similar to holiness. They are intertwined. In Ephesians chapter 6, we also have the picture of the armor of God. And there, he says, to gird your loins about with truth. It is the girdle of truth. And I know there are two different figures of speech, and yet it's easy to mash these together. I believe truth, girding up our minds with truth from God's word, is a must if we are to be able to discern between right and wrong. So how do we gird up the loins of our mind? How do we bring discipline to an undisciplined life? I believe it starts with our mind. We can hardly have discipline in our other areas of our life if we are freewheeling with what we take in, what we listen to, what we look at, what we read. We're not going to be able to do very well in being disciplined in other areas of our life. When Jesus walked the earth, he spoke of a comforter coming, a promise that was going to come after him, and that was going to do some very significant things in our hearts and lives as believers. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 16, because I think it's significant. We are inundated with what people think the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, looks like in the life of a believer. John chapter 16, starting with verse 7. But Jesus' words here paint a very different picture than the faith healing, the speaking in tongues, those what they promote. And that did happen in the New Testament. I'm not trying to discredit that at all. Those miraculous works did happen in the early church. I believe when God shows up and does those miraculous things, they will be for his honor and for his glory. We won't take credit for it. Case in point, here recently, there was a young boy or a little baby born in our congregation. He is a wonderfully healthy little boy. He does have a curvature in his spine and a few other problems. But when they went for their 20-week ultrasound, they were told that his bone structure in his skull had not fully formed. His nose was missing. He had club feet. And they didn't expect him to be able to live outside of the womb. Now, we prayed, the church prayed, they prayed. At 5 weeks later, they were told the baby was perfectly healthy. Now, are we going to take credit for that? No, absolutely not. We did what we were called to, pray for a miracle. God gets the credit when something like that happens. If someone would have been a faith healer, come along and laid hands on that child, the temptation would have been to bring honor to the person that did the laying on of hands. I'm not trying to mitigate that in any way, but I do feel like this is the proper way for the Holy Spirit to work, for God to work in the heart and life of a congregation. When he shows up, we will know who came. There won't be any question. He gets the honor and the glory in that. In John chapter 16, Jesus lays out very clearly what the Holy Spirit's main work is. And I'd like to just read that. John chapter 16, starting with verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin," that's the first one, "and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." The work of the Holy Spirit. That sounds very different than what we are told sometimes. Verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," and here's some more, "he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Chosen to stop there. And in chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bringing all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." What a beautiful picture. The Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives, one of the main works of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of the believer, is to teach us and to guide us in truth. But we have to stop and listen for that Holy Spirit. Scripture says he's a still small voice. We can drown him out. I believe one of the keys to a disciplined life is exercising the discipline to listen to the Holy Spirit guiding and teaching us as we read God's word, as we interact with our fellow believers, as we walk this life. We are called to be holy as God is holy. He expects that of us. And with the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, that is possible. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. There's no way. I believe that we need to understand that we are called to spiritual warfare. Not battle here on a physical battle here on this earth. And as soldiers in a spiritual warfare, we need to prepare for that warfare. We can't go into it just ho-hum and think we're going to get somewhere. The Holy Spirit is there to teach us and to guide us, to help us, but we must do the work. The Holy Spirit will not pick you up and carry you. He will guide you. The Holy Spirit will not zap your mind, and there you have the understanding. You need to be teachable. You need to invest in study and learning. The teacher teaches. I'm sure we have a number of teachers here today. And I'm sure you don't do the lessons for your students. The teacher does not do the homework or coursework. The student does it. We are the student. Are we willing to put in the time and the effort? This is what is being spoken of in 1 Peter, where he says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." You're preparing for battle. You know, that word picture was very easy for them to understand. They wore robes. And so when they needed to do something that they needed uninhibited movement, they would tie up the skirts and tie it with a belt so that they could move freely. In our day and age, in our vernacular, we would say, roll up your sleeves. Be prepared to get dirty. I believe we are at a danger of losing our ability to be a disciplined people. I believe it is important for us to intentionally submit either to a plan that I have put in place or one that I adopt intentionally. when I look at my own life, it's really easy to allow these things, life to just kind of happen to us, and we react to this, and then we react to this. And we bounce from one pain point to another. And sometimes those things will happen, and we can't anticipate all of those. But I do believe that God has called us to be a people of discipline, of character. And I feel like it dovetails nicely with Brian's meditation this morning. Goals, resolutions, the intentionally being willing to look at our lives and dig into that. I believe if we aren't intentional about it, we will become more entertainment driven. We will take in what makes us feel good, what is easy to listen to, what is easy to watch. Of course, the wonderful words there in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We gird up the loins of our minds by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There needs to be a pouring in of new information if we're going to get something new or different out. He goes on to speak how those renewed in their minds will act and do in Romans 5, 8, verses 5 through 7. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So I believe we have, I would call a twofold problem, and this is not new. I am not stating a new doctrine or a new idea here, but simply stirring up your minds with things that we have worked with all our lives. Because of our human nature, we want to put spiritual things on automatic. Set it and forget it. And it helps us develop good habits, but sometimes they get a little shallow. We have our personal Bible reading in the morning, and that's it. We check that box, move on. We might listen to something inspirational during the day and feel good about our spiritual walk. And that is not bad. I'm not knocking those things, but we tend to be rather surface-oriented. And the other part of this problem is that we don't budget our time. We don't live intentionally with our time. We speak about budgeting money. We speak about budgeting many things. But how well do we do setting our time, saying, I will set aside this amount of time for these projects? That's been a challenge for me. It's when I am willing to budget my time, because we've been given a finite amount of time. Scripture says he knows our end from the beginning. So if we would think more of our life as a ticking clock that's counting down to a certain time, we don't know what that time is, but God does. I think we would also be more intentional about what we do with those minutes, those hours, those days, those years that we've been given. I believe it is important to, in having a disciplined mind, in growing in Christ, in the renewing of our minds, that we allow time in our day to focus, really truly focus, on knowing the truth of God's Word. Philippians 4, verse 8, another very familiar verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think. Think on these things. We often talk about this as a verse on what we should communicate with each other, but he says think on these things. In closing, I'm just going to issue a challenge. It's a challenge to me, it's a challenge to you, but could you commit to spending 2 hours a week in an in-depth Bible study? If you want to include that with your morning devotions, you can. However, I'm not talking of merely reading scripture, which is good, but I'm talking about digging in and learning what it means. This is where it is an exercise of the mind and will. This also allows you to exercise the muscle of listening to the Holy Spirit and letting Him teach you. A couple things here. This does not include listening to scripture or sermons while at work or play. And again, I'm not knocking these things. They're wonderful, wonderful little tools. But that is not really engaging our minds. Also, try to avoid commentaries. Again, not saying that we can't read a commentary, but the exercise of looking at scripture and saying, what does this mean, is good for our minds. It brings us discipline. But I want us to learn how to study scripture and come to an understanding. And also challenge, if you are so inclined, to journal about those things. It's a wonderful tool, again, to help us put in thought and practice. I know, as a young preacher, it was probably one of the most growing things that I ever had to do was to study for sermons. Because I had to finally decide what I believed. And I had to dig into God's Word and see if it actually said what it did. We tend to be a little lackadaisical, and it allows for undisciplinedness throughout our life, and it can so easily spread. And we can shortchange ourselves with trying to do two things at once sometimes. And I think it's good for us to just simply focus on the Word of God. I invite you to kneel for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. Father, we just realize how easy it is for us to become a little bit lax in our time with you and also in hearing your Holy Spirit. We just thank you for the reminders in your Word to dig in and to understand who you are and what you have done for us. Father, we just pray a blessing on the congregation here. I pray that you would be with them. I pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.